Well, we are in the book of Philippians today. We're in the third chapter as we journey through this book. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1 today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It goes like this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, these nine verses that we've read, and we ask your blessing on them, Lord, and we ask you once again to come and to teach us not with just with educational things, not just feeding our minds, but feeding our hearts and our souls. And God, today we just ask your Holy Spirit to come and to do an incredible work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to look at several things out of this out of these verses. And the first one, back in verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, I don't know what your vision of religion is, but when I was growing up and I went to church, it was anything but fun. Okay? I never once ever thought, wow, this is really cool. I can't wait to go. It was like, do I have to? Can I feign a sickness? I wish I could fake a fever. I'd get out of church all the time if I could. And many of you grew up with religion that was not fun. And when you hear these terms, rejoice in the Lord, it's like, how in the world can you do that? And it doesn't sound like a religion at all, and that's exactly it. Because usually when we think about religion, joy never comes to mind. And Paul, 16 times in this short little book, this four-chapter book, 16 times he mentions rejoicing and joy, okay? And you can really sum up Christianity with those first four words, or those four words that he uses, rejoice in the Lord, okay? Because God has called us to be joyful, and it is God's will for you to be joyful. So God's called you to joy, and it is his plan, and it is his will for you to be joyful. So if you're joyful, stop feeling guilty about it, okay? Okay, stop feeling guilty. Well, I shouldn't be so joyful. I should tone it down a little. Why? Okay? And having joy in our relationship with God is not simply a New Testament thing. It's not simply a book of Philippians things. Look back in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. It says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. So you're to rejoice when? All the time. Because in everything you put your hands to. So we just don't rejoice when we come to church. We just don't rejoice when we get a day off. Okay? You rejoice in everything you put your hands to. In other words, God is saying, your relationship with me brings you joy everywhere you go, in all that you do. So maybe as mundane as you know, some tasks you have to do, or as mundane as your job may be, you can still do everything your hand finds to do. You can do it with joy. And when the Lord spoke to the Israelites about Passover, he introduced it to them this way. Look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Now, notice what he said. You're going to rejoice before the Lord, and it doesn't matter what your state is. It doesn't matter whether you're a father or a mother, a son or a daughter, a servant, which is talking about a slave, a male slave or a female slave. It doesn't matter whether you're a stranger. It doesn't matter whether you're fatherless. It doesn't matter whether you're a widow. You rejoice before God. Okay, you rejoice before God. Hannah spoke about rejoicing. Look at 1 Samuel 2:1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Now, that's the one thing about joy that it gives you the ability to do. Okay? Joy enables you to smile at your enemies. Even people that hate your guts, it enables you to be nice to them. Okay? Because if joy is affecting everything we do, then joy is affecting everywhere we go and everyone we come in contact with. Okay? That's why you can be nice to your enemies. And when God spoke of judgment that would come upon the Israelites if they were ever disobedient to them, to him, pardon me, listen to what he says in Deuteronomy the 28th chapter. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." Okay, they were told that judgment would come upon them, and one of the reasons they would have judgment was because they were disobedient and because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart. Okay, so God wants joy to be a big part of our lives. Okay, so we're gonna talk about joy for just a couple of minutes, and I'm thinking, I'm going by Walmart this morning on the way to church, and I'm thinking something, joy, 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 joy. Okay, wipe the smiles off your faces right now. Nobody smile. Okay? Nobody's good. You're good. I brought Oreo cookies. I told you not to smile. And gosh, now I go, "Oh yeah, baby, Oreo cookies." Because they're, have you ever eaten Oreo cookies in grief, in sadness? You can't. Especially if you have a cup of milk. Okay? Milk, Oreo cookies, baby, you've got joy in the Oreos. Okay? And I brought double stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but I quadruple stuff. Okay? When I eat the double stuff, I take the one off and put them together. Quadruple stuff, Oreo cookies. I've got the regular ones for those of you that like no middle at all. And I brought some fudge for those of you that don't like the white stuff. You want the dark stuff. And did you know they have fudge rings now? I am so looking forward to this illustration going home with me today. This is so good, okay? And I'm saying by the front door, I'll bring some by the front door. So you have to shake my hand today and get an Oreo cookie, okay? I'm not giving you any of the good ones. No rings, no double stuff. I'll give you the regular, ordinary. Oh, whoops, now they're broken. They'll go farther. You know, you can take a half of one. But don't think about getting my fudge, okay? Now you know. Pastor Ray, I can't stand these stupid illustrations. Trust me, there's two things going to happen this week. First of all, you are going to get a craving sometime this week, probably sometime today, for Oreo cookies, okay? It's going to happen. Trust me. I wish I had Oreo stock. You're going to have a craving for Oreo cookies. But more important than that, the next time you're eating Oreo cookies, you're going to think of joy. And you're not going to think of the joy of eating an Oreo. You're going to think of joy in the Lord, okay? See, it works. Trust me. Okay? It just keeps the word there. All right, so we're going to talk about joy. Let's get into it. First of all, you are strengthened by joy. These are reasons that you need joy in your life. You need joy because it gives you strength. Okay? Don't think, well, yeah, how many times have you laughed so hard and said, "I am just exhausted"? Okay? Have you just laughed and laughed and laughed? "No, I'm so tired." No, you complain and complain and complain, and you get tired because it drains you of energy. Joy increases your energy. It increases your strength. Look at Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat." And for those of you that are politically correct today, I'm really sorry, but eat the fat is in the Bible. Deal with it. Drink the sweet. Drink the sweet. Dr. Pepper is also in the Bible. And and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. And here's the verse. I love this verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy brings you strength. Okay? And you say, but I've got nothing to rejoice about. If you are trusting in the Lord, you have a reason to rejoice. Look at Psalm 5:11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. So you love God, be joyful. You put your trust in him, be joyful. And you can have joy because he's going to take care of you. He's going to defend you. And you can be glad or you can have joy because you're doing right. Okay, now how many of you are familiar with the guilt that comes from doing wrong? Oh, don't look at me. Yeah, thank you. I've got two honest people in our whole church. Okay? We are all familiar, whether you raise your hand or not, we are all familiar with the guilt that comes from doing wrong. What comes from doing right? Joy. You can't raise somebody else's hand. I saw that. Here, raise your hand, Susan. Okay? But listen to the word. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay? If you are doing what's right, one of the byproducts of doing what's right is joy. In the same way, the byproduct of doing what's wrong is guilt. All right. And when you rejoice in the Lord, God blesses you. So when you take that joy that he's giving you, and just realize this isn't some kind of trumped up joy. It's not I'm going to fake it kind of joy. It's the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that comes from God. And it comes, and when it comes and you rejoice, God blesses you. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will bless you. He will give you the desires of your heart. And one of the reasons that you can rejoice is because God is in control of everything. And there's sometimes when you're going through your life and you say, my life is out of control. Okay, anybody said that lately? Things are just out of control. God's in control of everything. And because he's in control of everything, you can rejoice. Look at Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. And we can rejoice because God's in control. And when we approach God, we are to approach him with joy. So in case it's been drilled into your head, well, you know, when you come to church, you have to be very serious and no smiling. We are told that when we come into God's presence, we are to come before him with joy. Look at Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So when we come before him, we are to come before him with joy. And we are to rejoice in our salvation. And this is what's really important. We are going to rejoice in our salvation. Remember when the disciples said, Lord, we are so excited. We're so thrilled. Even demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. But rejoice rather because your names are recorded in heaven. Listen to Isaiah, the 12th chapter, 2nd, 3rd verses. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, Yah is shortened for Yahweh, the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So we rejoice in our salvation because everything else changes, right? Good things come and go. Bad things come and go. We're just kind of going through everything right now, right? So because we're just kind of going through it, we're not going to put all our hope and all our trust in what we're going through right now. We're going to trust in God and we're going to rejoice because we're saved. We're going to rejoice in our salvation because that's the thing we're going to rejoice in. Because next thing is important. We are to rejoice regardless of circumstances. That's why we're rejoicing in our salvation. That's why we're rejoicing because our names are written in heaven. Okay? We're not rejoicing over events. Look at Habakkuk, 3rd chapter, 17th verse. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And notice I was really enunciating the last one because I didn't want to say, it's so easy to say, walk on my high heels. Okay? It says, walk on my high hills. Hills. But Habakkuk sums it up, okay? Regardless of what's going on, I am still going to have joy in God. I'm still going to have joy in my salvation. I'm still going to have joy in Him. And just one more thing. You need to know that God rejoices over you. It's not just a matter of you having joy in God. Believe it or not, God has joy in you. Even in the morning before you put on your makeup or before you comb your hair, okay? He has joy over you. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Okay? So when Paul's talking about joy here, he's talking about joy being real, a real spiritual part of your life. Usually we think of joy being something carnal. Okay, it's not. It's a spiritual part of our lives. And Paul talks about that in verse 1, where he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So he's saying, you know, this isn't a job for me to have to write this to you again. It's my joy to write this to you and to remind you that you need to be joyful in the Lord. Because there are always people trying to steal your joy. Now, they may not get up in the morning and say, I'm going to try to steal their joy. But by their actions and by their teaching, that is exactly what they're trying to do. And there was a large group of these people, and Paul describes them by three terms in the next verse. Okay? He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. So, dogs, evil workers, mutilation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who are coming into the church and teaching the people in the church that putting your faith in Jesus isn't enough. What you need to do now is you need to be circumcised. You need to worship on the Sabbath day. You need to obey all the Old Testament rules and regulations in order for you to be saved. It's not just a matter of you being saved by faith. And so Paul said, beware of these people. Because if you buy into their stuff, you're going to lose your joy. Because then it's going to be this terrible religion that is all structured and real firm, and you can't be happy inside it at all because you can't do anything right. Okay? You ever remember being in a religion where you couldn't do anything right? Didn't matter what you did, you couldn't do anything right? I got chewed out one day because I was kneeling, and as I was kneeling, I had my rear end against the seat. And this lady came over to me and grabbed me by the shoulder and said, are you sick? And I said, no. She says, then kneel up, kneel straight up. And I'm thinking, this is fun. This is what I want to do. I just want to kneel straight up. Thank you very much. Okay? And so Paul's talking about the Judaizers, and he explains to them in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we're the real descendants of Abraham. Okay? It's not all those people who have been circumcised and live in Judah. He said, we're the real Jews because we are worshipers of God in the Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and we don't trust in the flesh. And then he draws his attention to that because these guys were always trusting in the flesh. So he said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now Paul's going to give us his pedigree on why he should have confidence in the flesh. Here we go. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, which was what Abraham was commanded. Eighth day, the children will be circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, I'm a true Jew. Okay? Of the tribe of Benjamin, of the 12 tribes, I belong to the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, which was the strictest group of Jews. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he said, you know, when it came to being zealous of the law and zealous of Judaism, he said, I was so zealous that I was killing people or having people killed that were followers of Jesus. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, so Paul tells about his background and about his talents and about his accomplishments, and all these things would have given Paul confidence in the flesh. But when you come to God, any confidence you have in the flesh gets in the way. So that's why he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So these accomplishments, these things I've worked my whole life to attain, I have to leave them all behind if I want the righteousness which comes from Jesus. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss, I put them in the garbage, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So these things that I've accomplished don't help me in my relationship with God. In fact, they hinder me because I end up trusting in them rather than trusting in God. So verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now just remember, there are two types of righteousness. There is man-made righteousness, and there is God-provided righteousness. Only the two kinds, okay? Man-made, God-provided. And you are either standing before God with your own righteousness or with the righteousness which he provides. You can't be wearing both coats at the same time. You're wearing one or the other. You're standing there based on what you've done, or you're standing there based on what Jesus has done. Now, first of all, we need to understand about our righteousness. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So all our righteousness, that man-made righteousness, the very best you've got going for you are filthy rags. Okay? Filthy rags. Jesus, when he's speaking to the church of Laodiceans, said these words in Revelation 3. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So here the church was saying, we don't need what Jesus has provided for us. I mean, look at us. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. We don't realize our condition, that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And Jesus says, come to me and get the real righteousness. Not your phony religious righteousness, but my righteousness. Listen to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the only way that our robes can be made white, is what we talked about during communion, the red and the red equals white. Okay? The redness of our sin, the scarlet of our iniquity, being washed in the blood of Jesus, makes us white as snow, white as wool. And here, in these white robes, these are people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there's no other way that our sin can be washed away except by the blood of Jesus. And because of that, God no longer holds our sin against us. And listen to Romans 4, 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He will not hold his sin against him. And God has provided a way for us to get out of our sin and to get into his righteousness. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. Jesus, talking about Jesus, himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And Psalm 130 brings out these same thoughts. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The only way we can get out of our sin is by coming to God and accepting the forgiveness that he provides. Let me share with you one more story. Matthew 22nd chapter, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And you realize that in this parable so far, Jesus is talking about the Jews. That he's talking about how God has prepared this wedding for his son. They have been invited, and yet, one after another, they found reasons not to come. I've got to get to my farm. I've got to get to my business. I've got other things that are more important than this. The first chapter of John says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Okay? He came to the Jewish people first. He gave them the opportunity first. And with one after another, they came up with these excuses on why they couldn't come. They just didn't want to come. And you notice it wasn't just a matter of rejecting, but then they took his servants, the ones that gave the invitation, and they treated them spitefully, and they murdered them. And when the king heard about it, he sent his armies and destroyed their city, which in fact takes place in 70 AD when Titus surrounds Jerusalem and destroys it. And Jerusalem pretty much lay vacant, lay empty, lay desolate until many, many years later, in the 20th century, when things finally begin to happen there again. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And folks, this is why we've had the invitation. Because the Jews rejected him, to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right or the authority or the power to become the children of God. Okay, we were invited to the wedding because the original invitees refused to come. And now the servants have gone out into the highways, and as many as they have found, they've invited to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. I mean, look around here. We got good people and we got bad people here. Some of you, before you became Christians, we would not want to meet you in a dark alley. Okay? Some of you have lived a good life your whole life. You've been a really good, upstanding citizen, never did any hard time, never did anything really wrong. Maybe you got one traffic ticket, maybe you got no traffic tickets. You're such a good person. Okay? And you look around this church and say, hey, boy, there's a bad one over there. Man. Okay? They probably lived quite a life before they became a Christian. All right? But look what happens. They gather both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? I want you to notice the next sentence. And he was speechless. I want you to understand that it wasn't a matter of this guy wore the best he had, but it wasn't good enough. That the king said to him, is that the best you have? But you'll notice that the man was speechless. If he had just worn in the best he had, his garment, and it had come in here with the best he had, he would have had something to say. Well, you know, I tried. This is the best clothes I have. I'm sorry I didn't have anything better. Understand this. The garments for the wedding feast were provided by the king. Everyone there, except for this one person, had on the wedding garment. They're provided. All you have to do is take off your old, stinky, filthy garment, put on the wedding garment, and come in and enjoy and eat and pig out and have this wonderful time of celebrating and rejoicing. But this one guy said, my garment's good enough. I'm not putting that on. I can make it in there on my own. Just get the picture here. So that's why he was speechless. Now look at the results of him. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him, that one guy that's there and doesn't have the wedding garment on, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's man-made righteousness. There's God-provided righteousness. There's the righteousness of our own good works and of what we've done. And there's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You don't want to stand before God one day in your own righteousness. You don't want to stand before him and say, okay, God, I want you to look at everything that I've done right, and I want you to look at everything that I've done wrong, and I think I'm coming out on the good end of this. I think I'm a good enough person on my own. Because everyone who takes that attitude is bound hand and foot, taken away, and cast into outer darkness. Because you can't make it on man-made righteousness. And on man-made righteousness, you have nothing to rejoice about. There's no cause for joy. Okay? Because you're living on pins and needles trying to maintain the righteousness. When it's God-given righteousness, it's all because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you've done. Father, we thank you for your word today and for the truth that your word contains. And I thank you, God, that when we come together and we open your word, without fail, your Holy Spirit just takes that word and applies it to us. And God, when we've talked about joy today and we've seen the benefits of joy and the fact that we do have something to rejoice in, even though things may not be going well for us right now. They may not be going well in one area or another of our lives. God, we don't rejoice or have grief because of those areas. We have joy because of our salvation. We have joy because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have joy because we have eternal life. And God, I thank you for that today, and I thank you for that joy that we have today in Jesus' name. And I thank you, God, that we can stand before you, not based on our own righteousness, not based on our own works, but based on your grace. Thank you for providing that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just a moment longer. You may be sitting here right now, and maybe your whole view of religion is, oh, great, one more place I have to go, one more thing I have to do, one more group I have to support. If that's the case, you've missed it. You've so missed it. You've missed what God has for you. God wants your life to be full of his joy. He wants to fill you with joy today, and he wants that joy to be your strength and your reason for rejoicing. Okay? And I know it's easy to rejoice when something good happens to you, but the word tells us that because we're saved, we have right to rejoice all the time. We have a right to rejoice in the Lord. And today, if maybe you've come into the wedding hall today and you're wearing the wrong garment. You are. You're not wearing the garment God has provided for you. You're wearing the garment of yourself. I mean, look what I've done. I'm a good person. It doesn't matter how good you are. The best we have are filthy rags. It's the best we have. And today, God wants you to put on his garment. And his garment of righteousness is just accepted by faith. It's not accepted by anything you do. It's not accepted by your works. It's accepted by faith. And so today, you need to come into faith, and you need to put on his garment. And if you don't know where to start, you are so in the right place today, because we're going to pray together right now. And I just want you to repeat these words after me, and I want you to say them out loud. And to make that easy, we're just all going to say it together so you don't feel strange or awkward. And as soon as we get done with the prayer, we're going to get blessed, and then we're going to get Oreos, and it's going to be really good, trust me. So just repeat this after me today. Heavenly Father, I don't want to trust in myself because I'm not good enough. I have sinned, and I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe in you. And I believe you died for me. And your blood has cleansed my sin. Heavenly Father, I ask you to accept me today and to give me your righteousness and to guide my life and to lead me into eternal life. In Jesus' name,